Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Another glorious day for God's grace and for His glory. Well, I had Brother G read, I guess I'll set this down here. Judges 13, not to focus upon Samson, but on the angel of the Lord, who will learn by we're done, by the end of this message, God willing, that is Christ Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ. It's one of my favorite topics, and I shared this message some time back at San Quentin. By God's grace, I've been able to preach there probably 7 or 8 times for Joe, even just a few weeks ago, because when we got to the gate, he didn't have gate clearance, so he looks like you're preaching, brother. So I've learned to be prepared, because I've had to do that about 4 times. But we always got to be prepared in season and out of season.
Amen.
Amen. So let me pray as well before we get started. Heavenly Father and our God, our Lord and Master, our King, we just thank you for another day. We do thank you for the reading of your word with Brother G and hymns we've been able to praise you with today. Father, give me your grace. Fill me with your spirit. To edify the saints and to glorify Christ, Lord, this day, Father, for we know that all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. So, Father, let me speak your words and not my words and not my ideas, but yours, Lord. So let you be honored by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Turn back to Judges 13 again, if you would. And jump down to verses 17, and I'm going to read some of this again, some of the text that G just read, to make a point here. In verse 17, it says, "Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord," and remember, when you see the Lord, L-O-R-D in all caps, that is about the word Yahweh. Yod-Heh, Vod-Heh are the four Hebrew consonants, which means the self-existent one, if you look up in the Hebrew. And because you're going to see sometimes in the Old Testament, quite often, a lowercase O-R-D or L-O-R-D. Even Sarah said to Abraham, "My Lord." But this was not talking about the Lord God. You know, we have words like Elohim for God, which can mean for lesser gods or the one true God. But when you see all caps, that is the God. You don't need a context to know that that is the Lord. And see, a lot of people are Unitarian in these groups that are outside of Christendom because they believe that Jesus is, or God is one person, but yet he is one being revealed in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is something we'll learn, even by Jesus' name, that it's incomprehensible for us to fully comprehend a triune God. But we apprehend what the Scripture teaches us. Because we're finite and God's infinite, right? So just remember, when you come across that, all caps, is Lord, that is Yahweh. Well, we don't know exactly how it's pronounced. The Jews are very superstitious. They wouldn't even pronounce it. That's why they, like in the Shema, the Israel, Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." They'll use Adonai for Lord instead of the Yahweh word because they don't want to mispronounce his name. Because they're not sure and they don't want to be struck stripped dead, right? So it's interesting, and see, in this message, it's kind of more of a teaching rather than a preaching, but who knows, I could get stirred up. Anyway, I think this is a vital thing because I titled this message, you know, "Can One See God and Live?" The scripture says yes and no, depending. And we'll figure that out as we go along by God's grace. Well, there's no clock in here, so I better look at my clock to keep myself to a minimum. With that said, let's read Judges 13 and 17 and following. It says, "Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" I want to pause there. You know, in Isaiah 9:6, one of the most famous verses we know, it says, let me see if I have it printed out here. I was going to quote it off the top of my head, but I would hate to stumble on such a wonderful verse. But in Isaiah 9:6, I'm going to go to it to make sure I do not do that, even though I haven't memorized, but sometimes, you know, you can be a little nervous. In Isaiah 9:6, it says about Christ, this is one of the prophecies, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now the word there, wonderful, is the same root word we see in Judges 13, and it means incomprehensible. He's telling Manoah, my name is incomprehensible. He's saying, I am Almighty God speaking to you. Mm-hmm. Now, there's a lot of other things I could bring out in Isaiah 9:6, which are quite wonderful as well. Even there when he says, I'm just going to say this on the side real quick while I'm right here. Because, you know, Jesus did say in John 8:24, if you don't believe that I am, ego emi, you will die in your sins. And he's quoting back there from Exodus 3:14. And we're going to look at Exodus 3 as well here in a little bit. But in Isaiah 9:6, it says that he is mighty God, El Gabor. Mm-hmm. And that's only for mighty God, the Almighty God. And you're going to have arguments with some of the cultists. Well, he's not the Almighty God, but there's a verse in the next chapter and also in Jeremiah 32:18, I think it is, that Yahweh, the Father, is quoted as being mighty God, not just Almighty God. So when we know the whole of Scripture, the counterfeits can't get an upper hand on it. So we always want to be ready, because we ought to know the real Jesus. I use that term a lot because there's so many counterfeits this day, and as many years has gone by, there's many more than was just last year. Amen. So anyway, an everlasting Father is a tricky one too, and I just want to bring this by on the side, passing. You know, there's oneness Pentecostals and others who believe that Jesus, they're Unitarian, they believe that God is one person, so therefore he is the Father. And it gets pretty complicated in the doctrine. But they're like a lot of other cultists, if they know their doctrine really well and you don't know yours, they're going to mess you up. That's why you want to know your Bible very well. But this term, they'll say, see, he's the everlasting Father. But this term in the Hebrew means the Father of eternity, excuse me, meaning that he's always been, because he's from everlasting to everlasting. So he's not God the Father, but he is Father of eternity. And that's something good to know. And I'm hoping you guys make some notes or something, because this is a really important study, I believe, and it's a very edifying study as you get into this, because you could continue down these roads and you could see how much the Old Testament talks about Christ as part of the Godhead. I mean, look, we look at Genesis, just what is it, 1:26. Let us, there's a plurality right there, let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness. So you have a plurality right there in the Godhead. And the Jews would agree there is one God. But even in the scripture I quoted in Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." There's a Hebrew term, Yahid and Ahad. And one of them is for one. They're both for one, but one can be plural and one cannot. And in this particular text, it can be plural. And the Jews will never tell you that. Joe could tell you some of those things, but you might have already. But anyway, praise God that he saved him and us. With that said, let's continue on a little bit in Judges. I wanted to make a few of those points because it's very important. Because a lot of people say, oh, we believe Jesus is the Son of God. And they use that kind of terminology, but what do they mean by the Son of God? Well, the Jews know what they meant. Every time they brought that up, they wanted to stone him because it was blasphemy, because he was claiming to be co-equal with the Father, co-equality. So these are important things. But back to Judges 13, to continue my point, and then we'll check out other texts that will undergird what I'm communicating here. Verse 18, I'm going to hit that verse again. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask me my name, seeing it is wonderful or incomprehensible? So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended into the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. Note that. We shall surely die because we have seen God. So they know by it being the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord, they had seen God. Verse 23, but his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would have not accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew and the Lord blessed him. See, my focus is not on Samson, but my focus is on the angel of the Lord. That's why I had Brother G read this text and that we're in it right now. So it's interesting. They said that they seen God, but they didn't die. So it sounds like a contradiction, because there's plenty of texts that say you can't see God and live. And that's what they're going off here. And we'll look at some of those in a minute. But I want to bring this up so you can understand where I'm coming from. From a deduction of Scripture, the Bible says we cannot see God. And I believe it says we cannot see God in his pure spirit form. Remember on the cleft of the rock? Abraham wanted to see his glory. He put him in the cleft of the rock and he only seen the backside of him. Just a glimpse. And when he came down, he was lit up. People said, whoa, what was going on up there, right? Because he was shining. So theologians agree, good Christian theologians, that these pre-incarnate visitations are of Christ. That's why we call them pre-incarnate, or angel offerings, we say. Because this was Christ before he was made the incarnate man. Because within that virgin birth, God stepped into time and space through that virgin birth and became a man. And even though the Virgin Mary was a sinner, God pregnated her by the Holy Spirit, the Christ child, and he was fully God and fully man. That's what we call the hypostatic union in theology. And what's interesting about that, even though Mary was still sinful, and some churches would not agree with that, that are out there outside of the tree church and their doctrine, God somehow miraculously kept him without sin within the Mary's womb because he did not have the seed of a man. Right? Remember that old prophecy, the first one in Genesis 3? That the seed of the woman doesn't have a seed, and that seed was Christ implanted in Mary. This is some awesome stuff. We can go deeper in some of that things, but these are some things passing to help us understand that God did demonstrate his love for us. That he would step into time and space, leaving his throne of glory, and walk among sinful people like you and I for like 33 years, beat on, spit on, and he never even reviled back, you know. He had some righteous indignations at times when he cleared the temple. You know, he was going there, at least the movies portray he was whipping things through there, right? Well, you know, that's why it's important that we know this real Jesus. You know, when I first got saved many years ago, I was laid up, as many of you know. I had the Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on my door, or my parents' door, and the Mormons, even some ladies from the local Catholic church. And I had all these people, you know, because my back was messed up. I had all these preachers. I'm watching these Christian televisions, and they're all, put your hands up to the television. I'm going to heal you and all this stuff. So I realized I had to learn quick, you know, what is the real Jesus? Because there's all these people claiming faith, and I go, I believe I have faith, but my back's still not healed. So I had to learn. I just saying that as a sidebar. I had to learn, man, there's all these people were coming, all these fiery darts. And I had to learn how important it was. That's why I got kind of fanatical about apologetics and teaching the real Jesus. You know, and then I lost most of my friends and relatives because I wrote them all letters. I've been born again. And I'm all excited. Even though I'm messed up physically, I'm at peace with God, you know, in my soul. Even though I'm laying on my parents' floor all the time. So anyway, you know, this is a wonderful thing that we could trust the Lord and through thick and thin, and it's not always easy. But we got to know the real Jesus because there's plenty of counterfeits, as G and others know, and any of you know, when you witness to people, if you do a lot of evangelism, as some of us do over the years, you talk to a lot of people that say they know God, and man, you get a lot of different illustrations and interpretations of who and what God is, and you find the majority of them are false Jesuses and false gospels, which is no gospel at all, because gospel means good news. And if they got a false Jesus and a false gospel, then it isn't good news. Because it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. But that said, we see that the angel of the Lord came down there and took the offering, and only Yahweh takes up the offering. See, there's another proof that the angel of the Lord is God. Now, if you will, turn over with me to Exodus chapter 3 so I could further my case on that point, and we'll rest that there and go on. But there's some interesting things. I don't want to read the whole text, but I'm going to read parts of it. Exodus 3, it's a famous text. You ever seen the old movie, The Ten Commandments? You see Charlton Heston there before the burning bush. It's quite a great classic. But let's read Exodus chapter 3. We're going to read 1 through 6 so we can get a little understanding here. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, which the bush does not burn. So when the Lord, notice the Lord is all caps there for Yahweh. Very important we see that here, and where it's mentioned, the angel of the Lord as well. So verse 4, Exodus 3. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Okay, go down to verse 13. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they said to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Going back to the first verses I read, we see that the angel of the Lord is what's in the burning bush. Then we see that it is the God of the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there's no mistaking that the God that was in the burning bush was God. And it says it was the angel of the Lord. And I showed you in Isaiah 6:9 this name for wonderful means the incomprehensible one. And we see it's his name there in Judges 13. And Isaiah 6 is obviously Jesus Christ. So here we're seeing that Jesus Christ is noted as Yahweh. Because a lot of people could say, oh, Jesus is God. But when we can identify him as the true God, Yahweh, then there's no doubt about who he really is. That God did come. Remember in Isaiah 7:14, that God said he would give us a sign that a virgin would conceive a child. And we would call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God was with us physically in the first century through the virgin birth. And he's with us now spiritually if we're in Christ, right? Because he's in us, the hope of glory. So these are important doctrines. Some of this can be a little technical, but I hope some of y'all will look into some of these more and you can do more word searches and stuff. But we're going to cover a few more things because there's a lot to cover on this. But here we see that the angel of the Lord in these two texts alone is clearly God. And we can see from Isaiah 9:6 that the wonderful could really be related to the same root word that's in Judges 13:18. That this God is wonderful. You know, it could be translated incomprehensible, extraordinary. Strong says here too, extraordinary, hard to understand thing. So some have also said marvelous. But it's interesting because when you understand who Jesus is and that he did demonstrate his love by leaving his throne of glory to come to earth to save sinners like you and I, you know, sometimes it makes me want to weep because, save such a wretch like me and that he would come to this earth that would have been cursed because of our first parents, Adam and Eve, who sinned against God and left us in this state. You know, it was a plan of God. You know, I had a lot of people complain, well, you know, why am I a sinner for his fault? Well, you know, this is God's economy. This is God's creation. And we inherit the sin nature from Adam and Eve. They are a federal head. So oftentimes I've had people get angry at me out street preaching because I said, you know, right at the moment of conception, that child is the most innocent human being, but he's still a sinner. Or she's still a sinner in the womb right at the moment of conception. I had people get irate when I mentioned that little innocent baby. Federal headship, it's passed on. You know, we have it. That's why when the baby comes out of the womb, you know, they're always whining. They want more of the feeding. And even when they're full, they still whine. And when some of the first words are kind of like, give me, mine, no. Because we're selfish by nature. These are all inherent things. We still demonstrate them today because that's our nature. But by God's grace, as Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And I think it was Luther said one time, he goes, or it might have been John Newton, he says, thank God that I'm not what I used to be. He goes, thank God for I am what I am, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. It's a little different than that, but I'm not recalling it. But you understand. Now, if you might remember, let's go over to Genesis 32, because I want to make a little bit more on my case on this. Genesis 32. In Genesis 32, we have that account where Jacob wrestles with God. And I believe this is a pre-incarnate visitation of Christ. Yeah. And for the sake of time, even though I'm doing okay. In Genesis 32, let's go down to, I'm going to just read this whole text. In verse 22 it says, and he arose that night, took two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until breaking of day. Now when he saw that, he did not prevail against him. He touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I want to pause it, for obviously he could have handled that right there, but he was being merciful. Because he said, let me go. He was being merciful. Anyway, so Jacob says, so he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. See, that's interesting, but he says right there, he called it Peniel because he had seen God face to face and his life was preserved. And we have to assume that that's the pre-incarnate visitation of Christ. And there's several more of them. I might want to hit another one. And going back to Genesis 16, go there real quickly. And in Genesis 16, there we have the account of Hagar, right, out there. Let me see if I can get back. In verse 7 of chapter 16, you know the whole thing with Hagar and Ishmael. They had fled and went out to the desert. So it says, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael. Because the Lord has heard your affliction, he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. Verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. My point of sharing this is, here's the angel of the Lord hearing and seeing, and only God is omniscient and omnipresent and all-knowing, right, and all-powerful. So here the angel of the Lord is dealing with Hagar in a way that only God could deal with. And there's some other things I'd like to bring out, but I want to get through these other texts that I want to share. And there's several other places. If we look in Joshua, we see the angel of the Lord appear as the captain of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, and there's a lot of appearances like this. And sometimes you'll see Anne with the A-N, Anne, angel of the Lord, and this is not probably Yahweh God, but it is an angel of the Lord. An angel means messenger. It's funny, today everybody says, oh, that girl was an angel, you know, or people say, well, my kids are no angels, you know, but because they misinterpret what angel means. It's a messenger. It means some godly thing, you know, I mean, it's just interesting. So there's a lot of terms thrown around today, even though they come from the Bible, but they're misconstrued, you know. It's pretty amazing. But anyway, so this angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, in almost every case we see when it says the angel of the Lord, there's a couple that are a little bit ambiguous, but it's a really good study to put yourself to really get a grasp on these things, because you could share with your Jewish friends, Muslim friends and others some of these things without even getting into the New Testament. And you say, well, how can this be? You know, there's a plurality of God. How could it be just be one person? It couldn't be one being or one essence. And so there's some good things to know about that. And ultimately, God is the only one who could change the heart, but he has us to be ministers. We're ambassadors of Christ. You know, we're sharing Christ. And sometimes we don't always do as good a job as we ought to, and I'm guilty of that myself many times. I want to share an important text which is very helpful. Go to Isaiah 6, Isaiah chapter 6, and I think this will really kind of bring this home. Excuse me. Isaiah chapter 6. I want to make sure I'm going to the spot I want to hit. A lot of us are familiar with this text, not everybody. But what's important, let's just start in verse 1. I got to read probably these 10 verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. This is Isaiah speaking through the Lord. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Notice that's all caps in the Lord. "The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of this door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" There it is again. All caps, so that's Yahweh. We'll use that term, Yahweh. That's an acceptable theological name, just like Jehovah is acceptable, but we don't know exactly, other than the four consonants, Yod, Heh, Vav, Heh. Verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged.' Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying," and if you notice, that Lord is capital L with three lowercases O-R-D. That's Adonai, which could be Lord God or a lowercase Lord. But this is obviously a Lord, not like Abraham, but God. "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Here we see from the Lord again a plurality, us. "Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not hear. And say, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed.'" It's important that you understand that I read all the way to verse 10, because this is a fulfilled prophecy. Go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And we're going to see something very, very critical to what I've been talking about and who the person of Christ is. John chapter 12 and verse 37, we're going to start. John chapter 12 and verse 37. Okay. In verse 37 of John chapter 12, it says, "But although he is Jesus, had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke." This is also from Isaiah 53:1, too. Very important. "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, They could not believe because Isaiah said again, and this is those last verses I just read in verse 6, and this is the fulfilled prophecy. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I shall heal them. See, God has blinded their eyes to see who Christ was. But here's the very important, potent verse. And in verse 41, it says, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Isaiah saw Yahweh. Remember we just read that? And Isaiah was saying that Jesus was the one who was seen, according to this text. You know, the NIV version, it's a dynamic equivalent translation, so it inserts a lot of things for the personal pronouns, he's. It says Jesus in the NIV right there. It says, these things Isaiah said when he saw Jesus' glory and spoke of him. If you look at these texts very carefully and study them out, you know, just don't take it. Oh, Tim said it, okay, he was up in the pulpit. You always check out who's ever preaching these things. But these are just more evidence of who Christ is. And you know, this is some of the fun things when you start digging in Scripture, you can come up with a lot of great nuggets that are very edifying and they can prove to be very, very beneficial when you come into a witnessing situation with anybody. Because, you know, like a lot of us don't have time to study all the isms and schisms and know what they believe. But if you know the authentic word really well, then you easily are able to see through the counterfeit, you know, that come. Because, see, a lot of people don't realize the counterfeits come to try to look like the original. You know, this illustration's been used 1,000 times over, probably by Dr. Walter Martin, one of the more modern-day father of apologetics. The original Bible answer man. He's a pretty sharp guy. He passed away in 1989. But he says, look, it's just like the experts in the counterfeit money. They know those dollar bills, those hundreds so well, the original so well. You know, me and you, if we've seen a counterfeit come in front of us, we wouldn't know unless it was really poorly done. So they study every nook and cranny of the original, which we need to do. So when counterfeit comes, you could see. Yeah, he's speaking some Christianese, but I think he's got some different definitions, different dictionary, right? And just like we see a lot of people, like the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, and those are used a lot, but there's a lot of others say, oh yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Well, what do you really mean? The Jews, again, knew what he meant. And I'll share a scripture there. But see, right here, in fact, go to John. Oh, man, how could that slip my mind? John, I might even have it here in my notes. I think it's John 5:18. Go to John 5:18. Man, can't believe I was slipping a cog there. So in John chapter 5, we'll go back to verse 16. You know, the Jesus was always dealing with the religious Jews because, you know, they were holier than everybody. They stood on the corners. They had all their phylacteries and all the garb and all their good stuff. And they liked to be seen on the corners and all this stuff, you know. And so anyway, Jesus says here in John, or John's reporting here in John 5:16, it says, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. You can go back later and look at these contexts more. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. I'm going to read these other ones because there's some important stuff here. So then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he does, he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son does also in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he wills. Right there is deity. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. There's a lot in these verses, but right there in verse 18 it says, because he called God his Father, the Jews knew that he was making himself co-equal with the Father. Therefore, that was blasphemy, and they were going to stone him. You know, they're always saying the story. Remember in John 8:58, he says, before Abraham was, I am. And then so it says the Jews picked up stones to stone him. In verse 59, you know, a miraculous work, because it wasn't Jesus' time yet. It says he escaped the gathering right there in verse 59. That's kind of a loose paraphrase, but you can read the rest of it yourself. But so he was able to escape out of there because it wasn't his time yet to go to the cross, because God was working miraculously there. Because the Jews, typically, if somebody's right there, you're going to be able to nab them because they see him right there. He was always speaking in the synagogue and preaching to them. So in these verses here, these are just some of the many verses that can be had to show who Jesus is. And I think some of the ones I showed you are pretty rock solid on who Christ is, because there's a lot of people who say things about who he is and has not seen. You know, in John chapter 1 is one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible, especially when you have the prologue right there in the first 18 verses. In John 1:18, it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, the New American Standard translates this from a different source of manuscripts. It says, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. I'm trying to remember what the NIV translated, but it's pretty strong too there. Because a lot of people want to beat up the NIV. Oh, it takes out the deity and all this. You know, it's a bunch of baloney. It's not a perfect translation. In fact, all the translations we have are not perfect, because they're all translated from the original languages. And you can't translate one language to a receptive language exactly because of the idioms and the different things that goes into that. So anyway, that's a very powerful verse. You know, it's interesting too, just in the very verses in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's very clear that, you know, in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and that's Jesus. And in verse 2, it's so clear as day, John 1:2 and 3, he was in the beginning with God, and there was nothing made that was made except by him. So Jesus Christ is the creator of all things right there in John 1:3. Let me take you over to Colossians 1, and I know you all know a lot of these. In Colossians chapter 1, many have heard this, but we need to repeat and hear the word repetitively to take it in, to always be ready to give an answer, right, and to be edified. In verse 15 of Colossians 1, you know, and Paul and John were constantly writing. Almost every epistle is a corrective epistle. Always saying, look out, don't do this and do this. That's wrong and this is what's right. Because a lot of people say, oh man, you're always judgmental and this and that. But have you ever read the New Testament? It doesn't talk about your best life now. It says, know what is right. Eschew evil and cling on to what is good. So in Colossians 1, you know, so Paul was writing, John was writing, because there was a lot of Gnosticism going on, believing that Christ was not in the flesh. He was just a phantom. He was a ghost. The Greek word phantom is where we get that word ghost. It's interesting because in verse 15 it says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. See, that Greek word right there in Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn is prototokos. It means the preeminent one. You know, King David, he was the youngest of 8 children, but in Psalms 89, he was called the firstborn because he was preeminent. He was chosen out of the 8. And see, there's a lot of misunderstanding. You know, the people that come to your door twice a year that ruin your Saturday morning, but you want to share the word with them. Oh, he's a firstborn. He's Jehovah's first creation. No, he is Jehovah. Mm. And he's the preeminent one. And there's only one preeminent essence, and that's God. But he manifests himself. And I use the word manifest carefully because the oneness like to use that word. God was manifested in the flesh, right? 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifested in the flesh. And he was. But they like to twist what that means. So here we see in Colossians, and I brought this up a lot, and I think it's good for us to know. In verses 16 and 17, it says, "For by him all things were created." And it says that 4 times. Mm. The Jehovah Witnesses New World Translation inserts the word other 4 times to make it look like he creates all other things. You know, that's pretty deceptive. And they claim to be the truth, right? And they print their own Bible, the New World Translation, and there's enough truth in that Bible for them to even get converted. But they try to obscure the deity of Christ and salvation by grace. One time they came to my door, and I listened to what they had to say, because when they used to come to my door for years, I had so much ammunition, I didn't know what to do. And I'd be all excited to know where to go. So I said, "Lord, just help me when they come to my door." So I just started just listening to what they had to say, and I go, "Okay, let me ask you something. What does it say in Galatians 2:16 in your Bible?" I had this lady come unhinged. I just asked her, "What does it say in Galatians 2:16? It says, "For a man is justified by faith and apart from the works of the law, and no flesh shall be justified by the works of the law." She goes, "You have to do good works." I mean, she just went right off. She didn't even read the whole verse. She went off. So I bring that up because justification is one of the most important things we need to know as Christians. How is one justified before a holy God, right? And those are the 2 things that I focus on when I witness to people, is the deity of Christ and how is one justified before God. Because we need to know the true God, and we need to know how we become reconciled to that God, and that how we will have our sins pardoned through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we stand before God, he'll see Christ's righteousness, which is imputed to us because he's God incarnate, and not of our own good works. The cults like to bring up, you know, James 2, faith without works is dead. And that's true. But James is talking about a lot of people that were claiming faith, who their lives were shipwrecks, and they came in there on Sunday to have their sins forgiven each Sunday or whatever. I'm giving a loose paraphrase there, but the thing is, a true Christian is going to have good works in their lives, and we're going to have some bad ones too, because that's why we need the perfection of Christ, because all of sin falls short of the glory of God. And man, we look at the Old Testament, the New Testament, you know, they show the warts of all of us, you know, and all of them. There's so many people that want to say, "Oh, you guys are hypocrites." Well, we're all hypocrites to some degree because, you know, we fall short. But back to this theme of, can one see God and live? Yeah. The people in the Old Testament in the first century were able to see the pre-incarnate and the incarnate Christ without dying, because he was fully God and fully man in the incarnation, right? Mm-hmm. So that's why people say, "Oh, how could he be God when he was praying to the Father on the cross?" Well, God could pray to himself. We see that in Zechariah and other places. We see that he could pray to him from his humanity. That's why they always bring up, well, it says that the Father is greater than I. It doesn't say he's better than he is. I use this illustration, although I think it's legitimate, because I'll talk to these people that deny the deity of Christ. They go, "Look, you say he's the Son of God, but what does it mean by that he's the Son of God, right?" Well, you have a child, right? You're greater than your son because you're the father, but you're not better than him because you're both human beings of the same essence. Same with Jesus. He's the same essence of the Father. but yet he took on additional nature in the second person of the Godhead. Heck, we can't fully comprehend that. That's another reason I showed you that text, that his name is incomprehensible. We can't fully comprehend it, but we apprehend this, right? It's just a beautiful thing that we could look to Scripture and we could dig. There's answers for these things, because if you're not ready for these, you know, there's that new movement. It's been around, but like the Black Hebrew Israelites, man, they're a crazy group. And there's a lot of different ones, because there's 12 different tribes, and there's like 12 different of these folks, right? And they come off, some of them are really nasty, some of them are a little more reasonable, but they know their Bibles and their doctrine. They even include, they have to have the King James 1611 with the Apocrypha. They got some strange things going on. But if you don't know your word good, they're going to twist you in a knot, because they know their word. Jehovah's Witnesses, if you bought, you know, run to a veteran, they're going to turn you into a pretzel. Walter Martin used to say, the average Christian, when Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, is turned into a doctrinal pretzel in 90 seconds. Because if you don't know your word, you're not being a good ambassador of Christ. Because you're not reflecting his image, which, you know, we all fall short and have our bad days. But we need to be able to answer and show the one who we follow and who we represent, right? So I just hope that this encourages you, because sometimes I can get caught up in some of my chores and different things and some things that are just maybe idle time, because sometimes we get burned out, we want to rest. But man, like today when Rob says, hey, we need somebody to preach today, I'm thinking, wow, you know, just getting ready to get my heart ready for the service, read a little bit. And I should have started earlier this morning, but I said, you know, I'm going to go back to one of the sermons. I'll bring that. But see, we got to be ready in season and out of season. You know, usually God will bring that back to remembrance. The Holy Spirit will speak, as we see Jesus said in the Gospels. But let us know our Bibles well. You know, and I'm preaching to myself as well, even though I've been a Christian since 94. A lot of times I feel like I don't know much, especially when I talk to Brother Dr. Del Cor or somebody. You know, once I think I have a handle on something, he goes, look, brother, then I'll show you through these other technicals, which is good, because that's good criticism, right? And we need that, so we make sure that we're accurately conveying the truth. And one last thing, a lot of times when we're out there preaching, and this goes as well as if you're witnessing one-on-one, people come up, well, where's the success? Were you successful? Where's all of your converts and all this stuff? And I say, look, if you know the Word of God well and you're conveying the Word of God accurately, you're successful, because God is the one that does the work. We're just tools in His hands, you know? So don't ever think, oh man, I don't have the answer. Somebody's going to ask me a question. If you don't know the answer, say, hey, I don't know that, but I'll look into it and I'll get back to you if you're really interested. Most of the time people are asking questions because they're just trying to trip you up if you're on the college campus or wherever. Sometimes you get sincere people, though. But don't give them an answer that you're not sure is right, because then they'll find another reason to deny the faith. So if we just are able to say, hey, look, that's a good question. Let me look into that. You know, I know the Word of God has the answer. But remember, if you just convey the basic gospel that we need Christ's righteousness, we have none of our own, then you are conveying the truth of God's Word, and you're successful by conveying His gospel accurately. This is very important. With that said, let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you could even use a donkey in Scripture. And you could even use this sinner to speak for you at times. Lord, you're such a great and merciful God. And as you said in your word, it's by grace we are saved through faith. And that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are created through good works in Christ Jesus that God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Most of these people have the cart before the horse. People talk about, oh, you got to become a disciple. Well, you have to be born again, as your word said, before we could be a disciple. But Lord, help us to be good disciples and to disciple others by conveying the truth wherever we go. Lord, we just thank you for Jesus, who came and bore our sins on the cross by not only living a perfect life, as we read in Romans 10, or 5:10, I think it is, that we're saved not just by his death on the cross, but by his perfect life, by his perfect shed blood and his cross work, Lord, we thank you, and that he rose again on the third day, and we look forward to a resurrected body that will be imperishable and incorruptible, immortal. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.